There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he be entered a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. And our text is taken from verses 12 to verses 13. We've had a little series on Sunday morning dealing with the essential Christian experiences that you need to be saved and to know God. People talk about many experiences that they have. I'm not denying them in any way. They feel a warmth. They have a light. They feel a presence. They have meetings where they have experiences. But when you ask them, "Well, have you had this experience?" That is, do you know that you're right with God? And if you don't know that you're right with God, then all your other experiences will be in vain, because there's only one experience. Well, we have that experience where we're called of God. You know that he's spoken to you. And those who he called, he's justified. You know that in your life too, that you can say now that you're right with him. But there's another experience which comes then after you've come to Jesus and you know of your sins forgiven and you've come to him. The Bible says not only does he forgive us, but he also makes us children of God. That you could know in your heart that you can cry, Abba, Father. Let me ask you the question this morning. Do you know that you are a child of God? Now, there are many perhaps here today who would say that I'm not sure there is a God. Or perhaps I don't know there is, but I don't know who God is. There was a teaching 100 years ago, and perhaps you are here today. You actually say the Lord's Prayer, and you say, Our Father, but you don't know that you're a child of God. 100 years ago, there was a great teaching called the Fatherhood of God. I mean, there was an emphasis on it, and there's a need for it. I mean, when you realize the revelation that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one who's revealed that God is the Heavenly Father, because he's the one who has a heavenly son. He has an eternal son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But if I ask you the question again, well, do you know that you're a child of God? There are those who will say to you, well, yes, I'm a child of God. And you say, well, why? And you will say something like this, that because of my parents, because of my upbringing, because of the country I live in, because of something that was happened to me when I was a child, it was a religious performance put on my head, and I've been christened or baptized, I'm a child of God. But the problem with that is this, is that when we come to this portion of God's word, you can read it there, it's quite hits you in the face, that in the beginning of John's Gospel, for example, from verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And when John opens his gospel, then there is this powerful statement to people who perhaps thought that they were the children of God. He tells us, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And I can say to you today, look, there is news now for everyone here, that as many as receive him, no matter what your background or where you've been, or how bad you are, or whatever you've done, you can become a child of God. And there are three things I want us just simply to look at. I know the first is going to be negative when it should be positive. In verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. To as many as received him. But what you find here in verses 11 is that he came to his own and his own did not receive him. And if I could put it, I know in a negative way, but there may be those here today who believe that they've been the child of God and they belong to God because of perhaps where they were brought up, their Christian parents that you had, because then of some religious thing that was done to you, but actually because of those things, you've not received Jesus Christ yourself. It has become a stumbling block and a hindrance to coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not an expert in any shape or form in bringing up children. I've only had one. And I'll tell you, I taught him to read God's word, taught him to say his prayers, brought him to this place of worship, took him on the doors with me in evangelism. He has known all that. He's gone to university. And though he was part of some kind of group and of mission and all this kind of Christian union, do you know what I should say to him? None of these things make you a Christian. Not one thing at all. I thank you, he's going on with the Lord. But I had to drum it into him. You could lead the prayer meeting. You could go to do the mission. But unless you come and receive Jesus Christ yourself, then you can never be a child of God. And what happened is this, you see, as we're told here, it's speaking actually of the Jewish people, of those that he came to. He came unto his own. This book tells us of the incredible history which God has given, how he prepared a people by which Christ should be born. This account of the Bible tells us how God chose Abraham, what he did, how he made a nation, and one day they were waiting for the Christ. And you know, you think of who the people of God are today, you say, who are they? Well, they're the ones who have received him. But when he came unto his own rejected him. They turned from him. He came unto his own, you see, and his own did not come to him because they thought they were the children of God. They took him, they crucified him. Let me give you this verse. It's found there in that same gospel in John chapter 8. And here you find it now. It's quite incredible. In verse 37 of that chapter, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And then you go down here to these very words. In verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me because I proceed forth and come from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Do you see that? They say, God is our father. And Jesus says, no, if that were the case, you would have come to me, received me, and loved me. He goes on and tells them, you have another father, the devil's your father. Now look today, I'm just putting this to you because people think that they're born Christians. Sometimes they think they're born Christians because they live in this so-called Christian country. That is the big mistake. It's the mistake you see in the West. When Muslims look to the West and we've called ourselves a Christian country, that's the one thing they can't get over because of the decadence around us, the immorality, the lifestyles. Because you see, although it may have a name of being Christian, the reality is that we don't belong to him unless we come to him. And as I also mentioned to you, it is a real problem which can happen in people's lives. People can say, well, look, I was christened when I was a child. I was baptized as I was a child. It's exactly the problem these Jews had. We've got the sign of circumcision. We've got the sign of God's favor. And the reality is you can have all the outward signs of religion on your life, but you can come to a place of worship. It doesn't make you a child of God. Then, obviously, it can happen like this, that one says, well, my parents, you know, they were Christians, real Christians, and I'm glad they were, because they prayed for you, and they brought you before the throne of grace, and they've pleaded to God for your soul. But at the end of the day, if you say, I'm a Christian, you say, well, why is that? And when you go around the doors, I must tell you, forgive me for this, but when you go around the doors, I have heard this more than one occasion. Well, are you a Christian? Well, my father and my grandfather was a church warden. And I think to myself, well, I don't know if I've met a Christian church warden, but forgive me for that. But what happens is this, is that they say, well, something in the family has come down to us. But it's not like that. And you may think, you see, you are. But unless you've come and received Jesus Christ yourself, and the great news and the wonderful news is this, that all who receive him, all who come to him and take him to oneself, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what your sexuality, no matter what crimes are committed, whether your parents have been in jail, I can assure you this, you can come to Jesus this day. And if you were to receive him into your life, you could become a child of God. You're not born one, you've got to become one. And you become one when you come to Jesus. Let me just say something else. Now, how this actually does take place. In that verse, verse 12, this is what we read. Yes, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. And this is how it takes place. First of all, you need to receive him. Let me describe that. It's like receiving. You have to receive him as you would receive a gift. Now, when we grow up in life, we can either receive things and reject things. From a young age, we're told, are we not, to reject. Someone comes to you and you don't know, a stranger. You then don't take any sweets from them. Then you have phone calls telling you how great then your next gas bill's going to be, and we can get it down to £20 a month. You think it's too good to be true, and you reject it. And there are many who reject the gospel, one, because they don't know God, they don't know Jesus, and they're skeptical of who he is, and they reject the gospel that your sins could possibly be forgiven, you could have eternal life, you could know of glory with God, you could have peace everlasting by simply believing on him. What I would say is this, you need now to know what it is to receive him. You say, I believe in him. No, no, you've got to receive him first. Receive now that he is God's gift to us. There are many who receive Jesus, and I'll tell you how they do it. They do it like a model, like someone that they should follow. The idea is they've heard about Jesus, they learn about him, and then they think to themselves, well, I'd like to be like that, and I'd like my life to be a little bit better. So they try then to follow him. They take him as a model. You can't receive him like that. That's just something you've got to do. Others, they come and they want to receive him as someone who's like a lucky charm. No, no, people do receive Jesus as a charm. Someone who can help them along in their lives. I remember many years ago, I went to the famous Nou Camp in Barcelona. Had the whole tour around the great stadium. And then you're shown the changing rooms of where they come out. And you know, they've got a light on. They've got a little idol. And every player on the actual Barcelona side, you touch it as you go onto the pitch. That's what you do. People can come. They don't mind having Jesus as an icon. Do you know, you could go into the business world today and you can sit round to the business gurus of our day and they will be talking to you about the methods of leadership of Jesus Christ. And they take him as some kind of figure to look to. But when you come, you need to receive him, not as those things, but first of all, you see, as God's gift to you. And you receive him as you receive a present which is given to you from a loved one, someone who cares for you. You come and you receive Jesus. And you say, how do I do it? Well, here it is. Like this, to those who believe in his name. I'm just going to mention that. You believe in his name. It's an interesting way of putting it, that you come to Jesus and you believe something about him. Now, I don't know what car you're driving, but there's something big in a name. If your car's got a name, cars are built, you know, to a name. Years ago, and you'd have to go back a long time, if you ever remember the Russian Ladas, they had a name, didn't they? They were the skip on wheels, they were called. The skip on wheels, they were just square. No finesse, plenty of emissions coming out, and only four gears. And it was, they had a name. And then you could buy, actually, a Volvo. And you say, it's got a name. It's got a name for safety. It's the most safe car that you could purchase. And you buy the Volvo, that's the name for safety. You could buy an Audi, and it's got a name for reliability. And when it comes now to the Lord Jesus Christ, you say you've got to believe in his name. And he was given a name. Let me describe it to you. When he was born, he was given the name Jesus. And the name Jesus means this, that he would save his people from their sins. No, you have to believe in that name. That name which he was given, that work which he's got to do, that ability which he has, which is able to come and to save you today from everything that can kill you and destroy you in your life and in your body, in your deeds and in your doing, in your works and transgressions. He can come and he can save you. He's given that name. And you say, I believe in that name of Jesus, in him. Look at his name, just one more. He was called the Christ, Jesus Christ. And the word Christ means that he is the sent one from God. To believe in Jesus, in the name Jesus Christ, is to believe that God sent him into the world, sent him on a mission, sent him for a purpose. God sent him from the heavenly throne, sent him to this world 2,000 years ago, and you believe that the promise that God had given has now come to us in Jesus Christ. You know of that. You say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Can I give you just one more? Because it's here in this first chapter of John. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it says and it begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that now he came into the world. He was already in the world. But the world, you see, did not receive him. You've come to believe something about him, that he is then God who has come to us. He is God who has come to die for us. He is God who has come to save us. The name. You pay for a name. But when you come to Jesus, you know that in that name, there is that security. Let me just give you something else here of what happens. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, who believe in his name. The third thing that happens is this. When you do come and receive him by faith, is then the power is given to you that you can become the children of God. Not that we're born the children, but that you can become. That is, that you have the authority to be the children of God. Let me describe this to you. It's only a little illustration. But when I go to the hospital, I was given a little card a number of years ago. So long ago, actually, I don't reckon myself on the card. But anyway, in this card, what happens is when I show the card, although I've got no power or authority myself, I am able then to go into the ward and to visit someone. It gives me that authority to go into the ward and to visit someone. There's a story, one of these preacher's stories, of Napoleon, that one day his horse had run off and a lowly soldier came and retrieved his horse and brought it back to the Emperor Napoleon. And Napoleon said to him, "Well done, Captain." Soon as he said Captain, the man packed his bags, got his gear, and moved into the officer's quarters. They were asking, "What are you doing here?" "Made a captain. Made a captain. Given authority. And when you become a Christian, you've got that authority where you become the children of God. You move out of this one home. You now belong to another home. And you belong then to the family of God. And you do that. You've got the authority. You've got the power to become the children of God." I was been reading Jeff Thomas's book, and we've had him to preach here a number of times. And he describes how he became a Christian. One night he was in a pew, and the preacher then would make an appeal in those days. And if you wanted to remain seated during the last hymn would be a sign. Remember that? Remain seated at the, and the last hymn would be a sign. And they would come then and they would, you know, the minister, as he was there in the pew, the minister came. But what he says in his book is this. It took him quite a while to understand what it was to be a child of God, to live in the privileges of the child of God. I'd become a Christian. I had no doubt that my sins were forgiven. But it's another thing, you see. It took a long time, he said, for the penny to drop, to realize the privileges of what it is to be then a child of God. Let me describe some of them to you, just very briefly. When you're a child of God, the Spirit moves within you that you can cry, "Abba, Father." That means now you have a freedom to come to Him at any time and in any moment. You're not now, you see, as people do. They may be a Christian, but you've got your set times for prayer, good, but you can only pray on certain occasions, certain days. No, there's now a freedom. The door is always open to you, and the throne of grace is always open to you. Something else about it. When you become a child of God, you know what happens? You become part of the family of God. And you can take your place with your brothers and your sisters, and you can know what it is to have fellowship one with another and enjoy then that which is part. I know there are people, they are Christians, but they don't know the great privilege of what it is to be part of that church and the people of God. And look, when you are a child of God, you've got someone, look, who is there for you and who cares for you, that you know of this privilege of His special treatment to you, that there's one ready to provide as the Heavenly Father. Now, you can have gifts and you may be able to give gifts to people. But I tell you, when you give a gift to your loved ones and to your children, there's something more in that. Yes, God so loved the world, but He loves those who receive Jesus Christ more. That's a fact. And that's how the Scriptures tell us. They've come to Him, and now they're my children, and He gives to them. And you know, when you become a child of God, one of the blessings is this, and if anybody ever says, "I never had anyone to lead me and guide me and instruct me and show me how to be," you've got a Heavenly Father, and the Heavenly Father has given us things He wants to teach us and lead us in and instruct us, and He is the best. And you've got the privilege of that, and you may not think it's a privilege, But because he loves you so much, he will chastise you. It's a real privilege. I've got someone who cares for me so much that he'll tell me this is wrong. And he says, you don't go there. And he puts those boundaries upon me that I don't hurt myself and I don't go the wrong way. When I first became a Christian, it's taken me about 30 years to appreciate that privilege of God's gentle chastisement upon one's life, in one's days, and the privileges that you have to become the children of God. The third thing is found here in the 13th verse. How this does happen in our lives? Well, we have to receive him and not reject him. We do it by faith. We have power to come in and to be the people of God. But here it is in verse 13. It's of God, this experience of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There is the experience now where you have been born, and it's not of the flesh, not of blood, but of God. Now, in that reading that we had, that was what Jesus had to teach the man called Nicodemus. And I know that people have a problem, perhaps, with the term which came into use in the 70s. Have you been born again? It comes, actually, from this discourse which takes place with Nicodemus, that a man must be born again. Actually, the word in the Greek means this, that you have to be born from above. It's not now from natural birth, but when a person who is a Christian, a person who is a child of God, is someone then who knows of what it is to be born from above by the Spirit of God, and you know of a work of God in one's life, where there was death before. It is not of this world. It is not of blood, your heritage, your upbringing, your background, your country. It's not of anything of that, but it is of this. I'll read it to you. It's found there in 1 Peter chapter 1, how a person is born again. This is what he tells them. Verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, not of the seed of this world, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. What's that word? Here it is, verse 25. Now the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And you say, well, how do I become a child of God? Well, you need to be born from above. And what happens is there's the word of God which has come from above. And when that word, which is the gospel, that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that God has loved you so much, that he has died on that cross for you, that he has conquered death and risen again, when you come and believe and you repent and you turn to him and you receive him as your Savior, and you do that, you've been born again. Now, that may have happened to you in your life. There was a time when Jesus Christ was rejected. You had no thought of him. But all of a sudden, you're reading this word. And you're reading God's word. And you're reading the Bible. And you say, well, what's that? I tell you what it is. It's like that new birth which is within you. And all of a sudden, you're being awakened. It's the life of God. You've been born anew as a child is born into this world. And then it goes on. Nor by the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This comes about not through anything that we can do of the flesh. any works of the flesh, any deeds of the flesh, anything of the flesh will not make you a Christian. No matter how it may be, whether it is prayer or whether it's religious deeds, whether it's good works, whether it's charitable, whether I'm nice, whether I'm polite, it will never make us a child of God. It's like this for some people. It's like working in a big company, if you can imagine that. This is what it's like for some people in their relationship with God. They're working in a big, high-flying company, and they've worked their way up from the kitchens, into the office, into the boardrooms, into the chairman's board, and they are working. They're having some little benefits. Their salary goes up. They're known by the manager and the company owner. They may even be the chief director. You've worked all one's life for one's company, but you're not a child, and you won't inherit it, and it doesn't belong to you, and you don't receive the benefits of it. You could work as hard as you want, but you'll never be the child which will inherit the whole thing. But when you come to Jesus Christ, do you know, not by flesh, but by this new birth which comes in, which comes from God, which He has done, you become one who is a child of God. Look, know of the will of man. The third thing, please, it is impossible to make anyone a Christian, no matter how much you will it. And you want it even in yourself. It is impossible. Now, I want, as I've told you many times, the heart and the will, my great wish for every one of you would be that you would become a Christian and you would become a child of God. Years ago, there were mass conversions. You read the history of the Christian church and the gospel going up to the Slavic lands, which are now the Slavic lands. And do you know how they became Christians? The king would want them all to be Christians. He would take out his sword, bring his knights. They would baptize villages. I'd become one. Yes, at the strength of the sword. But it doesn't make you a Christian. Missionaries go into villages and the chief becomes a Christian. He makes the whole village a Christian. And you know that they're not, because it's not by the will of man. You know that we could come and we could emotionally move people, but it's not by any will and deeds of man. It's of God. And God has a will that there be those who will come to Him. Now look, this morning, there is an experience that we do desperately need. I'm going to ask you again, are you a child of God? Please don't say, I was brought up, I have been taken, I have been baptized. You've got to say, no, I have received the Lord Jesus Christ and I've received Him. I have believed in His name. I know He's the Savior and He gives you the power. Now, if you've done that, can I ask you this? Are you living as a child of God? Enjoying the blessings, the privileges, walking in His way? You belong to the King. You're His. You're His child. You can't be a Christian unless you know of this new birth which is in one's life. And you know, you call upon Him. Say you believe and you can know that.